In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
We will continue our reflections on the book of Hebrews. Today, we'll speak about chapter 12. As you know, St. Paul was addressing the Jews who were tempted, the Christian Jews, who were tempted to return back to Judaism. That's why he emphasized in chapter 12 the importance of obedience even under pressure. The importance of obedience even under pressure. And he started by appealing to them to imitate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from verse 1 to 4. From verse 5 to 11, he addressed a very important issue in our life, the issue of discipline. Then from verse 12 to 17, he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to support one another. And from verse 18 to 24, he reminded them that they are pilgrims, they are sojourners. And he concluded the chapter by the fifth and the last warning in this epistle, which is the danger of refusing God. He starts by saying, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. St. Paul is telling them, the persecution that you are facing, the pressure that you are facing to deny Christ and to return back to Judaism, it is like a race. And you need to run this race with endurance. What does mean with endurance? To remain faithful to Christ to the end. To remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ to the end. What's going to help me to remain faithful to Christ? What's going to motivate me to run this race with endurance? What's going to support me to accept all these sufferings and pain and pressure and remain faithful to Christ? St. Paul said, number one, that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He is referring to the heroes of faith that he mentioned in chapter 11. And he told us that these people that he mentioned in chapter 11, the heroes of faith, were able to run the race and to remain faithful to God even without receiving the fulfillment of the promises. They did not receive the fulfillment of the promises. All of them died without seeing the fulfillment of the promises. But they were able to remain faithful to Christ. Now, we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Knowing that there are many people before me who were able to run the race and to finish it will motivate me to follow their footsteps. And also, knowing that I am surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, this will give me like a support system. I know that St. Mary is praying for me. I know that St. Mark is praying for me. I know that St. George is praying for me. These the cloud of witnesses around me that are supporting me and praying for me, interceding on my behalf. That's why this will help me to run the race with endurance. He called them the cloud of witnesses. Why he called them the cloud? Because now they are in the paradise of joy. So they are like cloud above us, surrounding us. All of these saints are in the paradise of joy. And he called them witnesses. Why witnesses? For two reasons. Number one, because they witnessed to the Lord in their life, in their lives. They bore witness to the Lord while they were alive. And number two, they are watching us right now. And they know our weaknesses. And they know our needs. And they support us and pray for us. Because as the Lord said, I am God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not God of dead, but God of alive. So this cloud of witness are alive, watching us, praying for us all the time. And St. Paul said, therefore, since we are surrounded, the word surrounded here means they are not far from me. They are around me. They can hear me. They can help me. They pray for me. So this also gives me support, gives me courage to run the race with faithfulness. And also, he described the cloud as so great. It is not a small cloud, but it is a great cloud. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, when we know that the number of the witnesses are great, this means there are many heroes of faith who were able to run and to finish the race. So this gives me peace. This gives me hope that as they were able to finish it, through the grace of God, I am also will be able to finish it. But also, knowing that I'm surrounded by so great cloud of witness, this means what? That there are many saints who are praying for me and supporting me. And when he described the cloud of witness, he used the singular. He didn't say surrounded by clouds of witnesses. He said a cloud of witness. Because all of us, we make what? One body, the body of Christ. That's why he used a singular cloud, in order to say it is one church, one body, the body of Christ. But also, it is not enough that we are surrounded by this cloud of saints. But there is another thing that we have to do on our behalf. As you know, if you want to run, you cannot run while you are carrying weight with you. If you carry something, this will slow your running. That's why St. Paul said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it's clear here that St. Paul differentiating between the weight and the sin. He said, let us lay aside every weight. And also let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. What is the weight? The weight not necessarily is something sinful, but the weight, something can hinder me from running and following the Lord Jesus Christ. The wheat is like the thorns in the parable of the sower. When the Lord said that the cares of the world, the pleasures of the world, and the riches of the world, these are the wheat. These are the wheat that can hinder me, delay, slow my running. So we need to examine in our life what keeps me behind, what holds me back, what binds me and prevent me from running the race of faith. And in order to be faithful for Christ, you need to lay aside every weight. Not only this, but also you need to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. St. Paul said the sin. Maybe in his mind he was speaking about the sin of apostasy, denying Christ and returning back to Judaism. That's why he said, lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Or maybe he means that any sin is just a sin. So let us lay aside every sin which so easily ensnares us. And it's interesting to know in the book of Hebrews, St. Paul described the sin with three important descriptions. In chapter 3, verse 13, St. Paul described the sin as deceitful. It deceives us. And as I said one time, the power of Satan lies in his ability to deceive. And if Satan lost his ability to deceive, he will become powerless. As we see in the Divine Liturgy. And when he fell, through the deception of the devil. So the sin is deceiving. In chapter 11, verse 25, he said that the pleasure of sin will pass away. The pleasure of sin is temporary. It will pass away. And in this chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, he said, the sin ensnares us easily. It's like a trap. If you are not watchful, if you don't fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so easy for the sin to ensnare me. It is so easy for me to fall in its trap. So, be watchful. So, in order to run the race, you need to keep in mind that you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And also, you need to lay aside every weight that hindering you from running the race. And also, you need to lay aside every sin that easily ensnares you. And when the sin ensnares you, you are trapped by the sin, you cannot run. You cannot run the race. Then he said, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But we need another motive, a very, very important motive to run the race. Verse 2 gives us another great motive that helped me to run the race, which is to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So here St. Paul is speaking about endurance again. The Lord endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. St. Paul is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very different than the heroes of faith. Because he is not only a hero of faith, but he also the author and the finisher of the faith. What does it mean he is the author and the finisher of the faith? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who started the journey of our faith, the journey to the kingdom of heaven. And he finished this journey. That's why he said he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the only one who started the journey and finished the journey. So when I fix my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who started the journey of faith and finished the journey of faith, this will help me motivated to run the race and to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And St. Paul gives us the key to endure. What is the key to endure? He told us that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross and despised the shame because of what? Because of the joy that was set before him. Because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of fulfilling his mission. The joy of saving the humanity. The joy of crushing Satan. The joy of trampling upon death. The joy of saving us from the bondage of death and the bondage of sin. Because of this joy, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Many times we focus on the cross. That's why the cross is very heavy. But if we switched our focus from the cross to the joy, to the resurrection that comes after the cross, then we can endure the pain of the cross. We can endure and despise the shame of the cross. But if your eyes are fixed on the suffering of the cross, on the shame of the cross will be very heavy and you cannot endure. But you need to switch your focus to focus on the resurrection, on the joy that comes after the cross. This will help you to endure the suffering for Christ. That's why if we have our eyes fixed on him, we will be able to run the race with endurance and to finish our journey. But in any suffering sometimes, or any hardships, sometimes we focus on the storm, we focus on the winds, we focus on the cross, on the pain. That's why we are struggling. But we need to switch our focus to look at the joy, not at the suffering itself. Then the Lord Jesus, then St. Paul told us in verse 3, "For consider him." I want you to consider him, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When you go through a difficult time, when you suffer for Christ, another thing that will help you to endure is to consider the pains and the suffering of the Lord. Consider his pains and his suffering. And compare this with the cost of our salvation. The pain and suffering that the Lord endured was the cost of our salvation. But what is the price that we pay to remain faithful of Christ? If we compare the price that we pay in order to remain faithful to Christ, if we compare this price with the cost that the Lord paid, which is his blood that was shed on the cross, definitely we will understand that we are paying nothing. That's why it is a free gift was given to us. All this suffering that we suffer and we endure, it is not comparable at all to the bloodshed and the suffering of the cross. So what you're going to keep you moving? Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, although he is the Holy One, against himself. And when you think about this, this will help you not to be weary nor to be discouraged. So, reflecting on the pains of our Lord Jesus Christ makes us understand how much he loved us, and thus this protects us from any temptation. This will encourage us to keep running the race with endurance. And as I told you, the cost of our salvation was shedding the blood of the Lord. But the price of our faithfulness, in most of the time, is not bloodshed. Most of the time is not bloodshed. So there is no comparison here. But St. Paul is saying, in spite of the fact that the price that we pay, which is our suffering, if we compare it with the suffering with Christ, actually it is nothing. But in spite of this, many of us complain all the time. When we suffer, we complain. And St. Paul has a very good reason why we complain. He said, when you suffer, you complain. You know why? Because you forgot the exhortation of discipline. You forgot the exhortation of discipline. You forgot the benefit of suffering. You forgot the benefit of suffering. That's why in verse 4 he said, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Your suffering is not like shedding blood. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. But this verse also actually sets for us the expectation of God. God expects from me to strive against sin, to which extent? To bloodshed. So God here is setting the expectation clear. But St. Paul Beul, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So why you complain about the suffering? Verse 5, because you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. But St. Paul here, before speaking about the exhortation of discipline, he emphasizes a very important point. This exhortation addresses us as what? As children, as sons, not as slaves, but as his sons. Many people think and believe that the righteous, the children of God, should not suffer. This is wrong expectation. He reminds us with what was written in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. St. Paul is telling us here that God, as a true father, because of his love, uses suffering as an opportunity to discipline us. God uses suffering as an opportunity to discipline us. Suffering does not come from God, like the persecution that the Hebrews were facing. This was not from God. But God, in his love, as a father, he uses suffering as an opportunity to discipline me. And he is saying to us, discipline is essential to develop your faith. Discipline is essential in order to grow and become spiritually mature. That's why He tells us, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. When the Lord disciplines you, don't be angry, don't be upset, don't complain about it, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Why? Because discipline is a sign of love. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and discourages every son whom He receives. As a father, as earthly father, earthly parents, when you see your son going astray, you will discipline him. Why? Because you love him. If you don't care about him, you will let him go astray. But the fact that you discipline your son means you care about him. You love him. But there is also another fact. If there are two children doing something wrong, one of them is your son and the other is a stranger, whom you will discipline? Your son. You will not discipline a stranger. So the fact that this person is disciplined by you, this means that he is your son. He is not a stranger. So actually, discipline is the sign of our authentic relationship with God, that we are truly His children. That's why in verse 7, St. Paul said, for if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Not only discipline is a sign of our authentic sonship to God, but also when we accept the discipline, God will deal with me as a son. You know, the prodigal son refused to accept the discipline of his father, and he went to a far country. During this time, he was not treated as a son. He was actually dead. He was lost until he returned back. So, the time in which I don't accept the discipline of the Lord, I'm not a son anymore. I'm not a daughter anymore to God. But when I accept the discipline of God, then I am His son. That's why St. Paul says, knowing that discipline is a sign of love, knowing that discipline is a sign of authentic relationship with God, knowing that when we accept discipline, God will deal with us as children, then we should accept discipline with gratitude, with thanksgiving, not with complaint. In verse 8, he said, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Of which all have become partakers means all the children will be disciplined, but all the illegitimate will not be disciplined. So, which group you are belonging to? If you accept the discipline, then you are belonging to the children of God. If you resent the discipline, then you are illegitimate. And then St. Paul, appealing to our biological parents, and he's saying, our biological parents discipline us, and we accept their discipline because we know they care about us. How much more we should accept the discipline of God with gratitude, with thanksgiving. In verse 9, furthermore, We have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid to them respect. We were not resentful to them. We paid to them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? As if he's saying the human fathers are the fathers that discipline the body. But God is the Father of our spirits. So, if we paid respect to our human fathers who corrected us, definitely, we should pay respect and honor and accept the discipline to our Heavenly Father when he corrects me and disciplines me. What is the fruit of discipline? Now we know that the discipline is a sign of love. Discipline is a sign of sonship, genuine sonship. And when accepting discipline, then I will not be illegitimate. But what is the fruit? The first fruit is life. Those who accept the discipline will live. As he said in verse 9, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirit and live? So, if we don't accept discipline, we surely die. But if we accept the discipline, we will live. But there is also another beautiful fruit. In verse 10, he said, for they referring to our human fathers, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Few days, you know, maybe until we become 20, 25. So, few days they chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, our Heavenly Father, for our profit, he disciplined me for my own profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's another fruit. So discipline will not give me only life, but will give me the holiness of God. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is also holy. If you want to be a holy man, if you want to be a saint, accept the discipline of God. When you accept him, you will be partakers of his holiness. But St. Paul wants to tell us, but I understand that discipline is painful. I'm not saying discipline is not painful. I understand it is painful. But again, don't look at the cross. You need to look at the joy after the cross. So don't look at the discipline, but look at the fruit that will be produced by this discipline. As he said in verse 11, now, not chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Definitely, the time of discipline is painful, it's not joyful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What is the peaceful fruit of righteousness? This means you will be a righteous man living in peace with God, with the other, and with myself. So, righteousness, I'll become a righteous man. And peaceable, I will live or experience peace in its three dimensions. Peace with God, peace with the other, and peace with myself. But this needs what? Training. To those who have been trained by it. Training means it is a continuous process. While I'm living here, I am disciplined all the time by God. And discipline will yield this fruit if I accept it with gratitude, if I accept it with thanksgiving, not with complaint and resentment. Then St. Paul, when he spoke about the life of holiness, how to be holy, he started to tell us that in order to endure running the race, and in order to endure the pain of discipline, and in order to live a life of holiness, what do we need? We need the support of one another. That's why God created us and made us as assembled people, people who are living in assembly, people who are living in fellowship. You cannot be saved by yourself because you are part of a whole, part of the body of Christ. Support is very, very important. If we are going to endure when we run the race, and if we are going to endure the discipline, and if we want to live the life of holiness, we need to support one another. That's why in verse 12, St. Paul said, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Strengthen the weak among you. And actually, verse 12, he took it from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. And verse 13, he said, and make straight path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. It is not only enough to support the weak, to strengthen the hand which hangs down and the feeble knees, but also it's very important not to put an obstacle before the lame. The person who's still, you know, leaning in his relationship with Christ, the person who is not healed yet, you need to make the path straight before him. Don't put an obstacle before each other. That's why he said, make straight path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. When you walk on a straight way, this will heal your joint. But if you are walking on a bumpy road, you know, this will hurt your back and your joints. So if I am a lame person, you know, I should walk on straight path, which means don't put an offense before your brothers. Don't put an obstacle before your brothers. And this actually, he took it from the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. And as Christians, as righteous people, who are bearing the peaceful fruit of righteousness, we need to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people. This is regarding my relationship with others. And holiness, this is regarding my relationship with God. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity is the life of holiness. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. But I want you here to notice that both holiness and peace are the fruits of discipline, as he mentions in verse 10. So, if I accept this discipline, I will bear the fruit of peace, so I can pursue peace with all men. And also, I will bear the fruit of holiness without which I cannot see the Lord. Looking carefully, verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We have to support one another, because if my brother falls from the grace of God, I will be affected too. I will be defiled too. Why St. Paul told them that you need to look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God? If you are weak, I will be weak too. If you are strong, I will be strong. Why? Because you and I are members in the same body, the body of Christ. That's why if I fall short from the grace of God, you will be affected. And if you fall short of the grace of God, I will be affected. That's why you need to be very watchful, so that we will strengthen one another. And he gave us an example of a person who fell short of the grace of God. That is Esau. Esau, the brother of Jacob and the son of Isaac. Esau married a foreign wives. Foreign, not from the same faith, not worshiping the same God. And not only that, but he was also a profane person, which means he didn't took his birthright seriously. He didn't take his birthright seriously. So we read in the book of Genesis, when Esau married these foreign wives, what happened? This was a source of bitterness to both his father and his mother. They were bitter because of him. Not only that, but Esau also was a source of bitterness to his brother Jacob. And Jacob escaped from Esau. That's why St. Paul is saying, if somebody falls short of the grace of God, he will be a source of bitterness to the rest of the group. That's why he said, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Like, for example, if a person in the church starts to defile himself, he will cause bitterness to the rest of the church, and he will cause trouble to all of them, and many people will be defiled by him, because bad company corrupt good morals. Verse 16, he said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. He called him fornicator because he married foreign wives. And profane person because for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He didn't take his birthright seriously. So that's why he called him profane person. Falling from short from the grace of God can risk my eternal life, can risk living a blessed life, as he said about Esau. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why he was rejected? Because he was a fornicator and profane person. For he had found no place for repentance. Although he was a fornicator and a profane person, yet if he repented, God would forgive him and God would bless him. But he did not receive the blessing because he found no place for repentance. Though he sought it diligently with tears. It referring to what? Referring to the blessing, not to the repentance. So let's read it this way. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought the blessing diligently with tears. He sought the blessing diligently with tears. What blessing here he is referring to? Because he said the blessing, singular, not plural. The blessing is that the Messiah comes from his offspring. That's why when Isaac blessed Jacob, and afterward Esau came and told him, do you have only one blessing, my father? Yes, it was one blessing. That blessing, it is the blessing to have the Messiah coming from your children. You may tell me, but Jacob took the blessing by deceiving. Yes, but when Esau came and Isaac knew that Jacob deceived him, he realized that this is from God. And that's why he affirmed the blessing of Jacob. And he said, yes, and he will be blessed. So this affirmation means that Esau was rejected. Jacob by the Holy Spirit, sorry, Isaac by the Holy Spirit, knew that it is God's will to give this blessing that the Christ will be born from the offspring of Jacob, not from Esau. That's why he affirmed this blessing. Why Jacob was rejected? Because he did not found a place for repentance. So if we don't repent, then we will not be blessed. Another reason why we should run the race with endurance to the end, because of the excellence of the new covenant. St. Paul, actually, in 10 chapters, was speaking about the excellence of the new covenant. And now, as I told you last week, this theological background, he is using it in order to give practical application. So St. Paul is saying, now you know the excellence of the new covenant. I already proved to you the excellence of the new covenant. This is another reason why we should endure and run the race with endurance to the end. The old covenant was made in Mount Sinai, where there was terror and fear. Why there was terror and fear? Because we were not reconciled with God. We were enemy with God at that time. The sin was a barrier, a veil between God and us. That's why there was terror and fear, as we read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 12 and 13. St. Paul, in verse 18, he said, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. As we read in the book of Exodus, when God appeared on the Mount Sinai, the people saw the mountain with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and death. That's exactly what they saw, as it's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 19, verse 12 and 13. And you have not come to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Because he used the trumpet in the Old Testament to announce, you know, the words of God. So that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Actually, that exactly what happened. The people said to Moses, you know what? Because they were very, very terrified. They told him, go and you speak to God. And then you tell us what God wants us to do. Because we are so scared, we are so terrified, we are afraid that we will die. That's what St. Paul is referring here. So that those who heard it, heard the word of God, begged Moses that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Why? Verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded. What was the commandment? God told them, nobody touches the mountain. And if anybody touches the mountain, he will die. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. That's why they said, no. We don't want this. You speak to God and then tell us what God wants to tell us. But we don't want to see this. Because he couldn't endure what was commanded. Not only the children of Israel were terrified, but Moses himself was terrified. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19. And in verse 21 in Hebrews, St. Paul says, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So the sight of God was so terrifying. Even Moses himself said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So St. Paul is saying, the old covenant was a covenant of what? Of a terror. Fear. People were terrified, scared. But let us compare this with the new covenant. So you have not come to all of this, but verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The temple was built on Mount Zion. But here St. Paul was not speaking about Mount Zion in Jerusalem, but was speaking about Mount Zion in heavenly Jerusalem, because Mount Zion here on earth is a symbol to the true city in heaven. That's why he is telling them, you didn't come to the Mount Sinai where there was the terror and the fear, but you have come to the true church in heaven. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So he wants them to compare this with the temple, to compare it with Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Also, you have come to an innumerable company of angels. If the Jews are taking pride that they received the law through angels, now you have come to innumerable company of angels. That's why we call the church the house of the angels. And you have come also, verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The general assembly of the saints, the cloud of witnesses, and the church of the firstborn. That is the spirit of the just men. That's why we, in every divine liturgy and in midnight praises, we praise the commemoration of saints, because we know that we are surrounded by this cloud of saints. We know that we have come to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, to the spirit of just men. But what does it mean, the church of the firstborn? You know, Jacob and Esau, Jacob was not the firstborn. Jacob was the second. But through his faith to God, the firstborn was rejected and Jacob became the firstborn. So St. Paul is saying, when we are faithful to Christ, we will become firstborn. We will receive the blessing of the firstborn, because usually the firstborn has a special blessing. So every person, every faithful, every believer, when he believes in Christ and he remains faithful to Christ and endure to the end, he will become firstborn. He will receive the blessing of the firstborn. That's why the church of heaven is called the church of the firstborn. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of men made perfect. In the Old Testament, they couldn't approach God. Even when Moses descended from the mountain, they asked him to put veil on his face because they couldn't look at his face. And this veil represented, you know, the barrier between God and us. But now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God, Christ, opened the way to the Holy of Holies in heaven. So we have come to God. And although we know that God is the judge, we are not afraid, we are not terrified, we are not scared. Usually a person, you know, if he's criminal, he is afraid to stand before the judge. But we know that he is the judge of the living, but we are not afraid, because we know that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleansed us from every stain of sin. That's why he said in verse 24, no, and also you have come to what? To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who opened the way, who is interceding by his blood before the Father on our behalf. That's why we are not terrified to stand before God, the just judge, because of the blood of Jesus. And you have come to the blood of this, of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, St. Paul here is comparing between the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Abel. But let me remind you, last week, when we spoke about Abel, we said, even if yet he died, but he still speaks. And I told you because God said about the blood of Abel was speaking to him. But in the New Testament, now we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking better things than that of Abel. Let us compare. What the blood of Abel said? The blood of Abel spoke a word of hatred between brothers. Because this blood was a testimony that a brother killed his brother. It spoke a word of condemnation before God. Because the Lord said to Cain, the blood of your brother Abel is crying to me from earth. So that's the blood of Abel was speaking condemnation, hatred. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sprinkling us from every sin, so speaks a word of what? A word of forgiveness. His blood given for forgiveness of our sins. It speaks a word of reconciliation. Through this blood we are reconciled with God and we reconciled with one another. Speaks a word of love. When we see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand how much he loved us. Speaks a word of recreation. We are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks a word of life. Through his blood, we moved from death to life. Speaks a word of grace. That is the grace of God that forgive our sins and give us a new inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Definitely, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. So, now there is another reason why we should run the race with endurance. Because we have come to a better covenant, to a new covenant, the covenant of Christ. And finally, St. Paul, he gives them another warning. Not to be lazy, not to neglect, not to stop running the race with endurance. As I told you in the book of Hebrews, there were five warnings. The first warning was warning them from the danger of neglect. This was chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Then the danger of unbelief, chapter 3, verse 7 to 19. Danger of not maturing, chapter 5, from verse 11 to 14. Danger of shrinking back, chapter 10, verse 26 to 31. And we spoke about these four dangers. And now, the last warning in this book is the danger of refusing God. After you know all these things, after you know that you have come to a new covenant, which choice you are going to make? Are you going to deny Christ and return back to Judaism? Or are you going to remain faithful to Christ? Are you going to deny Christ and return back to the former life, the life of sin? Or are you going to remain faithful to Christ? Are you going to refuse Christ? Or are you going to accept Him and follow Him? That's why St. Paul concluded this chapter by the danger of refusing God. Verse 25, he said, "See that you do not refuse Him." Be careful, don't refuse Christ. Why? Don't refuse Him who speaks. God's speaking to you right now. And He said, who speaks? Not in the past tense, who spoke, because God speaks to us every day. When we read His Bible, when we read His Word, when we come to the church, God speaks and still speaks and will speak to the last breath of our life. Don't refuse Him who speaks. For if they, the children of Israel, did not escape, who refused Him who spoke on earth? When the children of Israel said to Moses, no, we're not going to listen to Him. You listen to Him and communicate to us what God wants from us. And also, they rebelled against God. They did not listen to Him. What happened to them? For if they did not escape, they did not escape the anger of God. They did not escape the wrath of God because they did not listen to Him. For if they did not escape who refused to Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. What does it mean to speak on earth and speaks from heaven? He was saying the first covenant was made on earth, but the second covenant is meant in heaven, because now the door to heaven and the way to heaven is open. So, who spoke on earth, that's about the first covenant. Who speaks from heaven, that is the second covenant. So, in the new covenant, in the old covenant, God had spoken with terror from Mount Sinai, speaking from earth. But now, in the new covenant, He's speaking with grace from His heavenly throne. Sometimes we like to compare between God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. And we say that God in the Old Testament was a harsh God, but in the New Testament He's merciful. No, this is definitely wrong. St. Paul is saying, if they did not escape, we will not escape. Which means God of the Old Testament is the same as God of the New Testament. As St. Paul concluded the chapter, verse 29, for our God is consuming fire. He is a consuming fire, means what? This fire will purify the faithful, but will destroy the unfaithful. So if I am from the faithful, I will be purified by this fire. But if I am from the unfaithful, then I will be destroyed by this fire. God is a consuming fire. This consuming fire can consume the thorns in my life if I am among the faithful, but can destroy me if I am from the unfaithful. So, God is the same in both testaments, and both His love and wrath are consistent through both testaments. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape, who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, that the whole mount quaked when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai. That's what he was referring here. Whose voice, when he descended on Mount Sinai, shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. So in the new covenant, God is not only shaking the earth, but the heaven. Which means what? That this present heaven and present earth will pass away. This heaven and earth will pass away. And as John saw in his book of Revelation, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, because this heaven and earth pass away. And he's referring here to Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19, 21, and Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13, that the present heaven and earth will pass away. Verse 27, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. St. Paul, he is saying, there are things that are shaken and things that are not shaken. The things that are shaken are the things that are created, that are made, like this present heaven and present earth. But the unshaken is the eternal kingdom, the eternal life with Christ. This is the unshaken. So Christ will remove the things that are shaken, this heaven and earth, so that the things that are not shaken, which is the eternal kingdom, will remain. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, things that are created, that the things which cannot be shaken, which is the heavenly realities, the heaven of heaven, the new heaven and new earth, may remain. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, now we are receiving a kingdom, a true kingdom, true inheritance in heaven. And when he said we are receiving, means to some degree, when we were baptized and chrismated, and when we take communion, we are experiencing to some degree the reality of it. That's why he said, since we are receiving, in the present continuous tense, we are receiving now a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace. Let us have what? Grace means here, let us have gratitude. Let us have here thanksgiving. So this will be our response. God give us a kingdom that's not shaken. What should be our response, our reaction? Number one, we should receive it with grace. We should receive it with gratitude. We should receive it with thanksgiving. And also, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to worship God, acceptable worship with reverence and fear. This is our response. Two things, thanksgiving and acceptable worship to God with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because or for our God is a consuming fire. So now St. Paul explained to us the danger of refusing God. The danger of refusing God, we shall not escape his wrath. But if we accept him, then we will receive this kingdom that will not pass away, the kingdom that remains forever, the kingdom that's eternal, and we will enjoy this kingdom. That's why our response right now should be a life of thanksgiving and also a life of worship, acceptable worship, with fear and reverence. Let me give you some questions to think about it until next week. How does the believer run the race? What are the motives? How does the believer run the race? What are the motives? Number two, how do you avoid becoming weary? How do you avoid becoming weary and discouraged? Number three, what are the benefits of discipline to the Christian? What are the benefits of discipline to the Christian? Number four, what is the importance of fellowship? Why we should have fellowship with one another. And the last question, what's godly fear? Which is a prerequisite for worship. We should worship God with reverence and godly fear. What is the godly fear? And how does the godly fear of God fit with 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, when we say that love casts away fear? So how can we reconcile these two verses? Let's quickly answer the questions here in the handout. To remain faithful to Christ is like a race that the Hebrews had to run with endurance to the end. Faithful heroes who run the race before us are the cloud of witnesses. They were called the cloud because they are in the paradise of joy. And they were called witnesses because they witnessed to the Lord in, and also they witnessed us in our struggles every day. The cost of our salvation was shedding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the price of our faithfulness most of the time is not bloodshed. In spite of this, we complain all the time because we forgot the exhortation of discipline. Discipline is the sign of our authentic relationship with God, and also when we accepted God will deal with us as children. We should accept discipline with gratitude. Discipline is painful in the present time, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We often err by contrasting the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. God is consuming fire yesterday, today, and forever. There is one God of both Testaments, and both His and wrath, love and wrath are consistent throughout both Testaments. Next week, we will have a seminar with His Holiness Pope Shenouda III. So that's why we will not have Bible study. But God willing, we will see you the week after. So after 2 weeks, we will have the last chapter from the book of Hebrews through the grace of God. Let's pray. ليتراءف الله علينا وليباركنا وليظهر وجهه علينا ويرحمنا يا رب خلص شعبك وبارك ميراثك ارعاهم وارفعهم الى الابد ارفع شأن المسيحيين في كل زمان ومكان بإشارة صليبك المحيي بالسؤالات والطلبات التي ترفعها عنا كل حين والدة الإله القديسة الطاهرة مريم وسائر صوف الملائكة والآباء والأنبياء والرسل والمبشرين والإنجيلين والشهداء والنساك والسواح والعباد المجاهدين الذين أرضوا رب أعمالهم صلاح كل حين بركة ملك هذا اليوم بركة قديس هذا اليوم بركة رئيس الملائكة جليل مخيل وقديس سبحان المعمدان بركة سادات الآباء الرسل بركة مرموس كرز المصري والشهيد العظيم مرجرجس بركة الأنباء أنطونيوس وقاو الأنباء موسى والأنباء نسكامة بركة عيد السيدة العذراء مريم أولا وأخيرا بركتهم المقدسة نعمتهم قوتهم معاناتهم شفاعتهم هبتهم تكون معنا جميعا أمين بخريستوس بنوتي أمين. O King of Peace, grant us your peace, establish for us your peace, and forgive us our sins. For yours is the power, glory, blessing, and majesty forever. Amen. O Lord, make us worthy to pray thankfully. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, communion and gift of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.